Tonight, just in case you're wondering, you've been to probably to a music concert or something, and they always have a pre-group come up to sing before the big shots get up. That's me tonight. I'm just warming you up for the big shots that are going to be coming in just a little while. But isn't that a great hymn that we just sung? I need no other argument. I need no other plea. But to know that Jesus died for me. And the fact that we can stand solid and firmly on His Word. His Word never changes. And what security that gives us, doesn't it? Just before I start this evening, I want to share with you an experience that my wife and I had just this afternoon. We went in to visit a lady in the hospital who was dying. And at 3:30 this afternoon, she passed away. And my wife was holding her hand when she passed away. But the amazing thing about it was, just about a week ago Monday, we had gone in to see her, and the family had asked us to come in, and so we went in to visit with her, and we shared some scripture, and then we had a word of prayer with her, and then we said, we're going to get back out so that your family can visit with you. And she said this: before you go, I want to ask you a question. She said, my sister-in-law is sure that I'm not ready to die. I would like to know how I can be ready to die. And we were able to share with her. And I believe this afternoon when she left at 3:30 that she went to heaven, because I believe she made a decision. And in fact, her stepson from California moved down to California about a year and a half ago. And his uncle, that is just from Cochrane here, when he was visiting with me in the waiting room, he said to me, he's a different person. He said, he's like you. He's born again. And he said, since he went to California, something happened to him. And so when he arrived, he went in to see his stepmother, and she told him everything that she had done that afternoon and the peace that she now had. And she told him that she was now ready to die. And this afternoon, Darlene and I saw her leave. And we're going to have her funeral on Tuesday. But that's what it's all about. Telling people who Jesus is. And introducing people to Jesus. And then seeing Him change their lives and their hearts. And then while I was in the hospital visiting, another one of our church family was in the same hospital. And so I went to see them. And his wife was sitting in a chair, and she said, you'll never guess what I did this afternoon. She said, I went to visit a lady from Crossfield, the town that I lived in, and she said, I prayed all the way there that I'd get a chance to share with her. But she said, I didn't know how I was going to do it. But she said, as soon as I walked in the room, the nurse brought in a letter. Somebody had mailed a letter to the hospital to her, and the woman opened it, and guess what was inside? A tract. And she said, open the door. And she said, I got to share with her. And then she said, I just knelt down beside her. And she said, I told her the plan of salvation. I said, if you want to do this, you can just pray after me. And she prayed after her. And she said, when she got done, tears were running down her face. So you know what? I know of at least two new people that are Christians because of what Jesus has done. I hope that's what gets you excited. That God is a God that changes the lives of people. And I hope that's why you're here tonight. I hope you're here tonight because you're excited that we have to serve a sovereign God. Let's pray. Father, as we look into your word right now, I pray in a very special way that you would speak to each of our hearts. Challenge us in a very special way to see you. To desire to get to know you better. The God who is the God of the past, the present, and the future. The God that has told us that we're going to be living in times in which people are going to deny. And I pray tonight that each one of us would leave here this evening challenged to be faithful in unfaithful times. And so we ask that your word would speak to our hearts tonight. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. It shouldn't have happened. It couldn't have happened. But it did. On May the 29th, 1987, a 19-year-old West German computer analyst landed his single-engine plane in Moscow Red Square. Do you remember that event? Happened about 18 years ago. And if you remember that event, the pilot navigated that small Cessna 172 from Helsinki, Finland, to Moscow. And he flew through unauthorized territory and some of the most guarded area, airspace in all of the world at that time. And the irony about that particular thing was that very, very day, you know what they were celebrating? They were celebrating Border Guard Day. They were celebrating the great job that all of their border guards were doing guarding their border. But at 7:30 that evening, after a 16-hour flight, that pilot approached Red Square. We're told that he buzzed to Lenin's tomb, that he flew over the red brick wall of the Kremlin, and then he touched down. He touched down in what was then at that time the heart of the communistic world. And they thought they had the best guarded borders in the world. They thought they didn't have to worry. And you know what? You and I are living in a day and age in which we need to guard our borders. I'm not talking about the borders of our country. I'm talking about we need to guard the Word of God. Because we would sit here today and we would say, it can't happen. It'll never happen. But all of us know what? It's happening. All around us. We see the Word of God being denied. We see the Word of God being watered down. We see the Word of God being questioned. And sad, sad to say, you go into a lot of evangelical, and I'll put that in quotes, churches today, and many of them, you'll see the Word of God is not prominent anymore. The Word of God is not having the place that it should be. And so I would like us, in the time that I have this evening, to look at 2 Timothy in your Bible. Because I believe the book of 2 Timothy is reminding us that we need to guard the truth and that we need to be faithful in unfaithful times. And so if you have your Bibles, please take them. And I want to read just a little bit from each one of the chapters as we begin tonight. 2 Timothy chapter 1, first of all. And we'll begin at verse 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus. To Timothy, my beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God whom I serve from my forefathers with a pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day. Greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I might be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the unfringed faith that is in thee, and that dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois, and then thy mother Eunice, I am persuaded that in thee also. Therefore I put thee in remembrance, that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but a power and of love, and of a sound mind. Now listen to this. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to life through the gospel. Whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles, for which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed. For I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I have committed unto Him against that day. Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. And then over to chapter 2 with me, and we'll read just the beginning of the first three verses. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Down to verse 15 of the same chapter. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. Verse 19, nevertheless the foundation of God stands sure, having this seal, the Lord knows them that are His. And let everyone that names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Over to chapter 3 with me. And again, we'll just read the first five verses of chapter 3. This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truth breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. And then chapter 4 of the first five verses. I charge thee there before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at His appearing and His kingdom. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they shall not endure sound doctrine. But after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things. Endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. Make full proof of thy ministry. You know what Paul's saying here? Very, very simply, Paul is saying, Timothy, guard the truth. You know what Paul's saying here, very simply? Paul is telling Timothy, I'm about ready to die. He tells us in chapter 4, the time of my departure is at hand. And Paul is telling Timothy, Timothy, I'm going to pass the baton on to you. Don't drop it. Don't lose it. Timothy, I'm going to pass the baton, and I want you to keep running. I want you to continue to be faithful. I want you to guard the truth. I want you to be willing to endure affliction. I want you to be willing to be misunderstood. Don't lose. Don't be ashamed, Timothy. I came across this that was written by someone, and I'm sure our speakers will emphasize this a lot this weekend. Today, Christians and the Christian faith are often ridiculed in the public media. Our belief in creationism, an inspired, inerrant Bible, and the traditional family values is said to make us intellectual half-wits. Our faith has supposedly blinded us to the facts of science. We are accused of hindering the progress of society with our moral biases. In such an environment, many Christians feel intimidated They find it embarrassing to talk about their faith as though being a Christian somehow makes them inferior to the rest of society. And you know, that's really what Paul was reminding Timothy of in 2 Timothy. They were facing the persecution of Nero. I don't know how many of you know much of a background about 2 Timothy, but just let me give you a real brief background. Nero, of course, was in charge. A vicious dictator. And what he had done was he had set the city on fire. And then you know who he blamed? He blamed the Christians. And the Christians were being persecuted. The Christians were being put to death. The Christians were being ridiculed for what Nero had done. And so Paul, being the leader, got thrown into jail. And as far as he knew, and as far as we know, this was the last letter that he ever wrote. He died. But before he died, he says, Timothy, here's the baton. Timothy, don't give up. Timothy, keep going on. And you know what? We're living in times like that today, aren't we? We're living in times like that today when it's so easy to sometimes wonder if is it really worth it? Can we really make it? And the time I have tonight, I want us just to kind of spend most of our time in chapter 1. I would like to preach all the way through 2 Timothy, but I just want to spend most of our time in chapter 1. And in chapter 1 of 2 Timothy, you can kind of summarize each one of the chapters with just one word. And the word that you would use in 2 Timothy chapter 1 would be guard. Guard the truth. And it's a clarion call to courageous living. He says in verse 5 of 2 Timothy chapter 1, when I call to remembrance the unfringed faith that is in thee, that dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also, therefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. For God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. He reminds him of what God has done. And then beginning at verse 8, he gives him a resolve. He says, Timothy, don't be ashamed. Don't be ashamed. But I want you to look specifically as we begin. Look at verses 9 and 10. It's such a beautiful, beautiful picture of salvation. I love these two verses. This is how Paul explains to Timothy the message of salvation. 2 Timothy 1, verse 9, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Here, as he gives that beautiful picture of salvation, first of all, he says, God called us. Aren't you glad God called you? Did you know tonight, if you're a Christian, you're a Christian because God called you first? You didn't respond to the gospel just simply because all of a sudden you thought it was a good idea. You responded to the gospel because, first of all, God called you. He called you. What an amazing, amazing thought that is. That the God of the universe, the sovereign God, he called me. And you notice what it says? Not because of what we've done. Not because of our works. Not because of our efforts. But you know what it says? He called us by his own purpose. And you notice when he called us? Before the world began. Isn't that a beautiful picture of salvation? Before the world began, God planned that one day Jesus was going to go to the cross and he was going to die. And you know who he was dying for? Me. He was dying for you. That's why when you read in Hebrews chapter 12, it says as he hung there on the cross, it says, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. You know why Jesus had joy on the cross? Not because of the physical pain. Not because of the spiritual pain. You know why he had joy? Because he could look down throughout the history and he could see all of you. He could see every person that was going to come to know God through that, have a personal relationship with him because of what he was doing on the cross. You know why he had joy? Because he saw, as he looked down in through time, to 1969, to a community hall in Ontario, Oregon, where a boy the age of 21 by the name of Dave Holland was going to get down on his knees and for the very first time in his life understand who Jesus was. Have you forgotten what God's done for you? Have you lost sight of the excitement of what it means to be a child of God and to have that relationship with him? He planned it before the world began. He planned it by his grace. And he says, but now it is manifested in these last times. So in verse 8 he says, don't be ashamed. Don't be ashamed of your Savior. Thou therefore be not ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. Are you ashamed of your Savior? Now, it's easy to say in a crowd like this, oh, I'm not ashamed of Jesus. But when you're in a crowd that is anti-Jesus, when you're with a group of people that don't believe, are you ashamed? Paul says, Timothy, don't be ashamed. Are you willing to stand up if our government actually passes gay legislation? Because it could happen. And churches are going to have to take a stand. Are you going to be willing to take that stand? Are you going to be ashamed? Are you ashamed of the pain that he suffered? Are you ashamed of his plan, of his people? And then in verses 9 and 10 that we looked at, he says, don't be ashamed of your salvation. And think of the greatness of it. And think of God's amazing grace. And then he says, don't be ashamed to serve him. Timothy, don't be ashamed of what he's done. But he says, instead, remember. Look at verse 12. For which cause I also suffer these things, nevertheless I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Do you have confidence in the person of God? And who he is. Do you have confidence in the fact of what he's done for you? Do you have confidence in his power? It says he can keep you. I love that. He's able to keep us. In fact, there are several verses. Just let me share these with you. First John chapter 5, verse 13 says, these things have I written unto you that you might know that ye have eternal life. Hebrews 7:25 says, he is able also to save them to the uttermost, completely. He doesn't just save you a little bit, but he's able to save you to the uttermost, those that come unto God by him. Romans chapter 8 and verse 39 says this, nothing shall be able to separate us from the love of Christ. Isn't that great? Nothing. death, life. He uses two extremes. Talks about death and life. Talks about principalities and powers. Nothing. Not even Paul Martin can separate us from God. Isn't that great to know that? That we have that assurance. 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 8, he says this: God is able to make all grace abound towards you. I like that verse. He's able to make all grace, not just some, but all grace abound towards you. I think of Jude verse 24. Now unto him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless. Isn't that amazing? To present you faultless. What a beautiful picture that is of what God wants to do. He says, so remember. And then he says in verse 13, I want you to retain. Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. That word hold fast means hold fast. It means hold on to it. Don't let it go. Grip it tightly. Hold fast the form of sound doctrine. Are you holding on? Are you holding on to the Word of God? Hold fast the form. Now the word that he uses there for form is the impression that's been made. Has an impression been made on your life of the sound words? That word sound means healthy. Aren't you glad that God's words are healthy words? And that we can trust Him, and that we can believe Him, and that we can commit ourselves to Him. And then look at verse 14. He tells us that we need to guard the truth. That good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost who dwells in us. First of all, he tells us that you and I have a possession. He says, that good thing which has been committed to you. Now, when he talks about that, he's not just talking about the Word of God, but he's talking about everything that's involved. First of all, me coming to know Him. Hold on to that. Hold on to the Word of God. Don't let it go. That good thing, that good deposit, He's taken it and He's deposited it into you. What are you doing with the deposit that God's given to you? Are you using it? Are you investing it? Let me ask you a question. Are you hiding God's Word in your heart? Are you hiding God's Word in your heart? If you aren't, you're missing one of the greatest benefits there is. Because you know, if you hide God's Word in your heart, no matter where you go, it'll always be there. When they take your Bible away from you, it'll always be there. When you're called upon at the spur of the moment to share with somebody, it'll be there. That's a good deposit. He says, that good thing that's been deposited to you, keep it. That good thing, what is it? It's the gospel. What is the gospel? Gospel, very, very simply, Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, very simply, the gospel is this. Christ died, He was buried, and He rose again. That's the gospel. Christ died. He died for our sins. He was buried. That's proof. But He rose again. That's proof that we're forgiven. He says, that good thing that's been deposited to you, hold on to it. And then notice that not only does he tell us that we have a possession, but he tells us that we have a power to keep it. He says, verse 14, that good thing which was committed unto thee by the Holy Spirit. I don't know about you, but aren't you glad that when you invited Christ in your life, that the Holy Spirit came in? and that the Holy Spirit lives inside of you this evening. And He never leaves you. And John chapter 16 tells us that He's going to lead us into all truth. That the Holy Spirit will never speak of Himself, but He will always speak of Jesus. What a privilege that not only do we have a possession, but He's also given us the power to hold on to that possession and also to share that possession. Did you know that there's not a one of you here tonight that can keep yourself saved by yourself? You can't. You know why your salvation is secure? Because of what God's done for you. Because of the power that He's given to you. We have the Holy Spirit's help. We have the Holy Spirit indwelling us. In the book of Ephesians, as Paul talks about all the great things that God has done for us, he tells us how God the Father planned for our salvation. He tells us about how Jesus provided for our salvation. And then he tells us about how the Holy Spirit empowers us, doesn't he? He says he sealed us. He's a down payment that everything that God has said is going to come about. And now Paul writes to Timothy and he says, Timothy, that possession that you have, the Holy Spirit is the one that's going to empower it for you. Holy Spirit is the one that's going to keep you. The Holy Spirit is the one that's going to give you the ability to be what God wants you to be. And then he says that we need to guard that truth very carefully. Because he says there are people out there that want to take it away. And he's going to give us a negative example, and then he's going to give us a positive example. Listen to verse 15. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15. He's going to give us a negative example, first of all. This know, that all they which are in Asia turn from me, to which are Hymenaeus and Philegelius. And the Lord gave mercy unto the house of Onesimus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my pain. But when he was in Rome, he sought me out very diligently and found me. And the Lord grant unto him that he may find mercy of the Lord in that day, and in how many things he nourished unto me at Ephesus, and thou knowest very well. First of all, he talks about two men that turned against him. More than likely, these are men that were well known to first of all to Timothy and to the church. They are probably church leaders. They are probably prominent church leaders. And Paul says, they turned against me. Isn't it sad when you see believers turn against the Lord? Isn't it sad when you see churches that aren't willing to stand up and to be counted for the Lord? Paul says there are people are going to desert. There are people are going to go back. But then he gives us a positive example. He talks about Onesiphorus. And he says, he refreshed me. He refreshed me. Do you have some people that refresh you? Do you have people that you can turn to and they refresh you? They put energy back into you in the heat of battle. We all need people like that, don't we? People that will refresh us. People that will lift us up. People that will be there for us. And we know that we don't have to be ashamed. But they encourage us. I want to share with you some guidelines for guarding the truth. I want to remind you tonight that the message that you and I have the privilege of sharing is fixed, isn't it? It doesn't change. People today try to tell me, well, we're living in different days. And you can't preach the gospel the way you used to preach it. Anybody have you heard that lately? You know, you can't share it the way you used to share it, you know. You know, if you come right out and tell people that there's a heaven and hell, why, they won't listen to you. You're going to scare them off. And I want to ask them, where are you going to scare them off to? There's only one hell, you know. You can't scare them off anyplace else. They're already on their way to hell anyway. Where are you going to scare them to? But the message is fixed, isn't it? Jesus is the only way. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. Salvation comes only through faith. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works. Not even a little bit of work. Not of works. Lest any man should boast. The message is fixed. The Word of God is infallible. The Word doesn't change. That's why Jesus said, heaven and earth may pass away, but my Word will not pass away. I don't know about you. Isn't that great to know that God's Word doesn't change? That God's Word remains firm? And you know, one day when you stand before the Lord Jesus, one day when any person that has ever lived stands before Jesus, you know what they're going to be judged by? This book. This book. Do you believe this book? The book doesn't change, does it? And the message never changes. The message is always true. Second thing I want to share is when we think about guarding the truth is not only is our message fixed and unchanging, but our mandate is to defend the truth, not offend people. We're to defend the truth, but we're not to intentionally offend people. Now, I want you to understand, I believe the gospel is offensive. I understand that. In fact, in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul very clearly tells us that the gospel is an aroma of death and an aroma of life. To those that don't believe, it's an aroma of death. It's offensive. People stumble over it. People don't believe it. People don't want to accept it. They reject it. And to others, it's an aroma of life. When they hear it, they say, man, that's what I've been looking for all my life. That's what I want. But when I talk about that we need to defend the gospel, not make it offensive, I'm talking about make sure that when people reject the gospel, make sure they're rejecting the gospel and not the way you present it. Do you understand what I'm saying? Make sure they're not rejecting a self-righteous, holier-than-thou attitude. Make sure that they're rejecting the gospel if they're going to reject it. We need to do all we can to reach out to people. We need to build all the bridges we can to reach out to people. And we need to make sure that we defend the truth, but that we don't intentionally try to offend people. We need to make the gospel attractive. I just finished a series not too long ago on the book of Titus. And that's all. The whole book of Titus is about to make the gospel attractive. To make the gospel attractive to a hurting, hurting world. A world that needs to hear. Which leads me to my third and final thing I want to share. Our message is fixed. Our mandate is to defend the gospel. And thirdly, our manner is to be loving and caring. We need to make sure that we love people. You know that lady that I shared about at the very beginning of the service tonight? You know what she had done all her life, especially the last few years of her life? She drank. That's why she passed away. But you know something? Jesus still loved her. Even though in many ways she had wasted her life, Jesus still loved her. And he wanted her to have that message of salvation just as much as He wanted you to have it. And to be able to, in a very loving way, share that message. Share that message of forgiveness. To share that message of love. To share that message that can change people. Because God's in the business of changing people, isn't He? He's in the business of seeing people made new. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I want to thank You for this evening. Thank You for the awesome privilege that we have of being entrusted with the gospel of Jesus Christ. We know that we're living in difficult, deceived, and depraved times. But Father, thank You that we have a message that is firm, that we have a message that never changes, that we have a message that can reach into the hardest heart. And I pray this weekend that as we're reminded and as we're exhorted about all things that are happening in our world, that You would give us a new love, first of all for You, that we would fall in love with You again. And then that You would give us a new love for those that don't know You. And Father, every one of us sitting here tonight, we know of people around us that don't know You. And help us this weekend to be recharged so that we want to go out and share that message of forgiveness with them. To not give up, but to be faithful. So thank You, Father, for Your word. Thank You for the reminder to Timothy. Don't be ashamed. Help us not to be ashamed. For we pray this in Jesus' name.